Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Paul does not say a man is justified by faith alone. Luther inserted the word alone. Nowhere does the Bible say any place that we're justified by faith alone. Although sola fide, justification by faith alone, was, according to Luther and Calvin, the material principle of the Reformation, the article upon which the church stands or falls, the hinge of the Reformation. And yet nowhere does the Bible say we're justified by faith alone. Luther insisted, well, that's what Paul means when he says that we're justified by faith apart from works of the law, because Luther equated works of the law with good works, like the works of charity, the works of mercy, spiritual and corporal works of mercy. That's not what Paul was talking about.
That's Roman Catholic apologist Scott Hahn. He's making the classic case that has been made against Luther's translation, German translation, of the Holy Scriptures, in particular Romans 3:28. It's been made from the time Luther's edition of the German Bible came out. Is it true that Luther inserted a word into Romans 3:28? If it is true, what does it mean? What did Luther mean? And why, if he did it, did he do it? And does that show that the Bible, as Scott Hahn said there, does that show that the Bible nowhere teaches justification through faith alone? Those are separate questions. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our biweekly series on responding to Roman Catholic proof text today. Does Romans 3:28 teach faith alone? Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest for the first half hour. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. Today, the crossing of the Red Sea, the Exodus itself in Exodus 13 through 15. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., Reformation Week continues on this Thursday afternoon. We're talking about the challenges to Lutheranism past and present. This one's a little more current, the challenge of missionalism. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest as we continue Issues Etc., Reformation Week. You can join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part two of our biweekly series on responding to Roman Catholic proof text, does to Romans 3:28 teach faith alone? Pastor Stephen Parks, Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you, especially on such an important topic today.
Let's deal with the questions raised there by Scott Hahn and many other Roman Catholic apologists in their order. First of all, is it in fact true that when Luther translated the New Testament into German, he inserted the German word alone, allein, into Romans 3:28?
It is true that he did that. Here's how an English translation of Luther's version of Romans 3:28 reads. It would say this: "So we hold now, therefore, that a man is justified without works of the law through faith alone," and that alone there is sort of the sticking point with Roman Catholics, as Luther adds the word allein in German, which, of course, simply means alone. But Luther has very good reasons for doing so.
All right, so what was, I mean, because these challenges were raised immediately with Luther from his Roman Catholic interlocutors, what was his response?
Yeah. Well, he gives basically two responses. One is a linguistic response, or one that is rooted in language, why he did what he did in terms of rendering the German. And the second is a theological response. So let me just sort of encapsulate both of those for you. When it comes to speaking German, Luther wanted to do just that. He didn't want to produce another Latin version of Scripture, nor did he want to produce simply a copy of the Greek text, but he wanted to write it in such a way that it would be evident and understandable to the common everyday person who spoke German. And German in particular has difficulty comparing two things while excluding one and including the other without using words like alone, what we might call exclusive particles. Here's how Luther explained it. This is what he says. He says, I wanted to speak German, not Latin or Greek, since it was German I had undertaken to speak in the translation. But it is the nature of our German language that in speaking of two things, one of which is affirmed and the other denied, that we use the word allein, along with the word nicht, which means not, or kein, which means no. For example, we say, the farmer brings only grain and not money. Or, no, really, I have now no money but only grain. I have only eaten and not yet drunk. Did you only write it and have not read it over? He goes on, there are innumerable cases of this kind in daily use. We don't have to inquire of the literal Latin how we are to speak German, as these asses do. Rather, we must inquire about this of the mother in the home, the children in the street, the common man in the marketplace. We must be guided by their language, the way they speak, and do our translating accordingly. That way, they will understand it and recognize that we're speaking German to them. So here what he's trying to say is, in making a faithful translation from the original Greek into the German, it was necessary to add the word alone because that's how the German language works. So that's how he answers it sort of from a linguistic perspective. From a theological perspective, however, basically he's going to argue this is the teaching of St. Paul, and not only St. Paul, but of all the writers of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. What they teach is this, that we're justified by one thing, faith, and we're not justified by anything else. So if you think about it in sort of a simple way, if you take a piece of paper and you draw a big thick line down the middle, and on the right you write the one thing that we are justified by, and Luther says it's faith, and on the left you put essentially everything else, which of course would include works, it's tantamount to saying that we're justified by faith alone. So there Luther is not only bringing it out in the German so that the Germans could understand it, but he's also bringing out the theological meaning or the theological significance of the text.
And just as on those two points, the linguistic and the theological, the linguistic is every translator of Scripture, Luther included, from time to time, it is necessary in the translation, not in the original text, but in the translation, to provide words that the original text doesn't have in order to make it sensible in whatever language you're translating into.
Yeah, precisely. I mean, we have lots of different examples. Let me just give you a few. In the Septuagint, for example, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the famous prohibition that the Lord gives to Adam and Eve to be able to eat from some trees but not from others, right? And so it says, after the fall, we're told in Genesis chapter 3:11 in the Septuagint, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which alone I commanded you not to eat? Now, if you look at the original Greek, the original Hebrew, rather, the word alone isn't there, but the Septuagint translators added the word in order to emphasize the fact that of all of the trees, there was only one singular tree that they weren't allowed to eat from. Likewise, if you look at the Vulgate, for example, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, we're told this, we have this alone as a refuge, that our eyes are on you. Now again, the Hebrew word alone, rock there, isn't actually in the original text. But why did they put it in the Vulgate, in the Latin? In order to emphasize that of all of the things that are out there as possible refuge, instead for us there is but one, and that is God and Him alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself does this very thing. If you look at the famous temptation in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says from him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Jesus cites Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, which neither in the Septuagint nor in the original Hebrew contains the word only. But Jesus adds it there. Why? In order to emphasize that we don't serve Satan or anybody else, but God and him alone. Now, as you said, lots of translators do this, including Catholic translators. So, for example, if you take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, in the New American Bible, it says this: "It is in the Spirit that we eagerly await for the justification we hope for, and only faith can yield it." Now there, if you look at the original Greek, the Greek word for alone, monos, isn't in the text, but they add it. Why do they add it? For the sake of clarity, so that people can understand that there's only one thing that can yield it, faith, as opposed to everything else.
Now, to the theological question here, let's revisit this, because the assertion is, and we heard it from Scott Hahn, and it's made by other Roman Catholic apologists, that besides the fact that Luther was getting tricky with the text, which you've demonstrated here, he isn't. He's simply trying to convey the accurate meaning of Paul's words and ideas. Besides that fact, they will assert, this teaching of faith alone, salvation through faith alone, is nowhere found in Scripture. Is that true?
Well, it's not true. In fact, it's everywhere found in Scripture, and it's found particularly and most directly in the text that's being discussed there, which is Romans chapter 3. If you read the book of Romans, right, it begins as a sustained argument, particularly in chapters 2, 3, and 4, about how an individual is justified. And the picture that's being painted there is there are two ways in which you can approach God. You can approach God by your works, in which case you have to do it perfectly and without fail, or you can approach God by faith in his Son, the one who is the propitiation for sins, and that by approaching God through faith in his Son, there we receive the righteousness of faith, we receive salvation, we receive justification, we receive the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And Paul says that there's one way to do it, which is the appropriate way, which is through Christ, and there's the inappropriate way, which is to approach him through faith. So as I said, it's a very simple argument that Paul lays out. Again, if you just sort of write it down on paper, if on the right you have what justifies, faith in Christ, and on the left you have what Paul includes as basically everything else, what he calls works of the law, then you see that we're justified not only by faith, but by faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone.
So before we take our break, this is the argument that's made against the Lutheran position on Romans 3:28. What is the classic Roman Catholic position, both at Luther's time and still today, on salvation through faith?
Yeah. So they're going to argue, at least classically, that that faith is necessary for salvation, but it's not sufficient for salvation. But instead, the way that an individual is saved is to be infused by God's grace. Remember that when Roman Catholics talk about salvation by grace, they don't have the same idea that we do. They're not talking about God's grace, the mercy by which God forgives sins for the sake of Christ. But instead, they're talking about almost like a metaphysical substance, which is infused or poured into the soul. And once that substance is infused into the soul, it enables the recipient of that substance to be able to now perform supernatural works of love and of grace and of mercy. And those supernatural works of love, grace, and mercy in the final analysis merit salvation.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our biweekly series with Pastor Stephen Parks responding to Roman Catholic proof text. Today we've taken up Romans chapter 3:28, does it teach faith alone? We'll talk more about that with him. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapters 13 through 15.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
A daily dose of Luther is good for the soul. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a new devotional resource, Day by Day with Martin Luther. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Day by Day with Martin Luther costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Day by Day with Martin Luther. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series responding to Roman Catholic proof text today. Does Romans 3:28 teach faith alone? Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. He's assistant professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. So whether the word is in the English translation or not, Luther did this because he says, I'm trying to make this clear to the mother at home, the child sitting at the mother's knee, what Paul is saying. Whether the word is in our English translations or not, what you're saying before the break here is that it's quite clear that Paul is teaching that we are saved through faith alone, apart from any works.
Precisely, and that's really nothing new. Luther wasn't doing something new here that hadn't been done previously. There had been other translations which have accommodated themselves to more modern languages which had inserted the word alone. So if you in Romans 3:28, if you look at, for example, the Italian translation of Genua in 1476, if you look at the Catholic Nuremberg Bible in 1483, if you look at the translation in Venice, even after the Reformation in 1538, all of those translations insert the word alone in 1538 for linguistic reasons. Luther wasn't also the first one to insert it for theological reasons. If you look at the Church Fathers, you have Origen, Hilary, Basil, Ambrosiaster, Chrysostom, Cyril of Alexandria, Bernard, Theophylact, and some other fathers who also insert the word alone. By the way, I know that not because of necessarily my own extensive readings of the Father, but I know that because I was taught it by the Roman Catholic scholar Joseph Fitzmyer, who in his contribution to Romans in the Anchor Bible talks about that very thing. In fact, even during the Reformation, there were Catholics who necessarily perhaps opposed Luther's ultimate theological principle, but said linguistically that you could translate it that way in German, most notably, for example, Erasmus, as Lenski points out in his interpretation of the New Testament. So Luther isn't alone here, and nor is he doing something that people hadn't done previously. He's just continuing to try to be a faithful translator, as folks in the past had.
And then we haven't even mentioned the fact that as you pointed out, in the corpus of St. Paul, the running theme constantly is salvation by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. Alone's following each one of those things. I'm thinking about how one could possibly read the book of Galatians and draw the conclusion that faith is necessary but insufficient.
Yeah, the entire Pauline corpus, as you said, is alive with what we call these exclusive particles. This is why I love how the Apology of the Augsburg Confession puts it. It says this. It says, the particle alone offends some. Although Paul says, Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Again, Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, Romans 3:24, being justified freely. And then it adds, if the exclusive alone displeases, let them remove from Paul also the exclusives freely, not of works, it is a gift, etc., for these also are very strong exclusives. All we're trying to do is to accent Paul's theology, and you needn't necessarily even only go to Romans 3:28, but it resonates throughout his entire Pauline, the entire Pauline corpus, indeed, the entire Old and New Testaments.
Here is a subtlety that's probably been introduced into Roman Catholic apologetics on this subject more recently, and it's also actually has some support with Bible scholars like N.T. Wright. We've talked to him about his new perspective on Paul, and one of the aspects of it is when Paul's saying these things, we've misunderstood him. He's really talking about Jewish ceremonial observance. He's not talking about the law in any kind of Reformation Lutheran sense. He's talking, using a technical term that only means Jewish ceremonial observance, not the moral law itself. What are your thoughts there?
Well, you don't have to go outside of the book of Romans to be able to refute that idea. In fact, you don't even necessarily have to go outside the third chapter of the book of Romans. I mean, if you take a look at the preamble running up to Romans 3, 28, the Apostle Paul tells us what he's talking about when he speaks of the works of the law. So look at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. He says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Now, if all he's talking about there is the ceremonial law, then I'd like to know how every mouth is stopped, since only the Jewish mouth would be stopped by the ceremonial law. I'd like to know how the whole world may be held accountable to God, since the whole world weren't the recipients of the ceremonial law, but only the Jews were the recipients of the ceremonial law. And finally, there's the addition that not just Jews, but no human being will be justified in his sight. And then he concludes with this, "Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Now, I would also like to know how it is that through the ceremonial law, the knowledge of sin comes about. Paul clearly has in mind here not just ceremonial laws, but the law as a whole, including, of course, the moral law. And this is why in Romans chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul says that we're not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ, he then asks the question, "Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So again, in Romans chapter 3, he's not saying we uphold the ceremonial law, he's saying we uphold the moral law. And this idea carries out throughout the entire book of Romans, so that when we get to Romans 7, for example, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So there, in terms of works of the law, the Apostle Paul specifically includes the prohibition against coveting, which we find not in the ceremonial law, but in places like Exodus chapter 20, where we're being given the moral law. The reality is this, when the Jews talked about the works of the law, they included all of the types of good things that could possibly ever be done. In fact, the ceremonial aspects of the law were seen as the lesser portions of the law. Now, you don't have to believe me for that. You can look at Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So not only are works of justice and works of mercy and works of faithfulness works of the law, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're the weightier matters of the law. And yet, none of them justify. Only Christ in his saving office, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection save us from the wrath of God. We receive simply by faith all the benefits of what he has done, eternal life, salvation, and the forgiveness of all of our sins.
We should say that in this particular conversation, Pastor Parks, we're not dealing with kind of just another point. We started our series with the kind of claims to papal origins and things like that in Matthew's gospel, which could be just another point. This one isn't just another point. This was the point of the Reformation. This was the point that eventually the Roman Catholics codified in the Council of Trent, a condemnation of the very teaching of salvation through faith alone. Talk about that.
That's exactly it. You know, when we talk about the Reformation, there are a lot of personalities that are involved in the Reformation, and we Lutherans get excited about Luther, and our Reformed friends get excited about John Calvin and so on. But if you want to talk about the Reformation in its purest form, the Reformation isn't about Luther. It certainly wasn't about Calvin. The Reformation was about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about what it is that he has done, and it is about his saving gospel. So this hits directly at the heart of the Reformation faith. How is it that we are saved? How is it that we're reconciled? How is it that we receive the forgiveness of sins from God? Is it by something we do, even something that perhaps God helps us to do, or is it instead simply based upon the finished and completed work of our perfect Savior and Lord Jesus Christ? Paul argues for the latter point, and that's why faith alone justifies, because it simply receives what Christ himself has done. He is the Savior, not us. That's what the Reformation's all about.
We should also point out, with a few minutes left to us here, Pastor Parks, that while we are responding here to the kind of classic apologetic against Luther and the Lutheran position on Romans 3:28, and this is not made by, say, other Protestants. There are other Protestants who, while not realizing it, actually have more in common with Roman Catholicism on this subject, where they will talk about faith alone, but in actual practice, they really mean faith plus works.
Yeah, that's exactly it. Well, I mean, when we take a look at sort of the theological landscape of the country, it's not just Roman Catholics or even Eastern Orthodox who are going to deny the sufficiency of Christ's atoning work. Basically, what we're talking about here is anybody who says that Jesus is not enough. If they argue that you have to have Jesus plus a personal relationship, or you have to have Jesus plus a certain inner experience, or Jesus plus anything. When you add anything to Christ, when you add anything to his saving gospel, you take away everything from Christ, and you take away everything from his gospel. It's Jesus in all of his saving mercy, or it's nothing. And that's clearly how the Apostle Paul presents it, not only in Romans, but throughout the entire scriptures.
So finally then, someone has listened to this and they're concerned, maybe they're approached by a Roman Catholic friend or family member who says, look, when it came to that faith alone, that started with Luther, and it started because he snuck that word into his translation. It's given us all this trouble, this idea of faith alone. What's the best response they can make?
Well, I think the primary thing that they'd want to point out is that Luther was simply clarifying what the language of Scripture teaches. Again, when Scripture points us to the thing that saves, it's always and in every case Jesus and his shed blood for us. And the only way that we apprehend the saving benefits of Christ and all of his merits is through faith. It's through simple trust and knowing that what Jesus has done is enough to save even me. Everything that I've done, his righteousness is enough to cover my unrighteousness. His blood, his merits, his righteousness is enough to save even me. That's what Luther's translation was all about, because that's what the entirety of Holy Scripture is all about.
Pastor Stephen Parks is Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, thank you very much for your time. I look forward to our next conversation.
Well, thanks for having me again. I much appreciate it.
The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, it's a little devotional book called Day by Day with Martin Luther. Here's a little bit of it from today. Luther talking about a passage from Romans 11:36. He says, why would we want to boast, Paul means to say, when all things that have being, obviously also our wisdom and abilities, derive not from themselves, but they both have their beginning from him and are preserved through him and must continue through him. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. Likewise, he has made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 100, verse 3. That is, what we are and can do, that we live and have peace and protection. In short, whatever good or evil happens to us happens not by chance or accidentally, but everything comes from and through his divine counsel and good pleasure. He cares for us. As for his people and sheep, he rules us, gives us good things, helps us in danger, preserves us, etc. Therefore, all glory and praise are due to him alone before all creatures. A little bit from one of Luther's house sermons here in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, Martin Luther Day by Day from Concordia Publishing House. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back. Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson on the crossing of the Red Sea. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. classicalspecialneeds.com.
Christ is the one who has borne all your anxieties, has taken them into his person, every worry, and he crucified it once and for all.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.